Morning, church. Come on, let me see those smiles out there. How are we doing? Woo-hoo! We doing well this morning? It's so good to be with you as always. Hey, before we dive into God's word this morning, just a quick after service announcement. Immediately following the service today, we've got our Foster Love bags that people have been donating over the last few weeks. And one of the things we love to do around here, and whenever we're doing a project like that, is just to circle around and just to pray over those bags. Because we want to be praying for the children who are going to be receiving those. And so if you wouldn't mind, you don't have anywhere to go to rush out to after service, stick around. We'll gather around in the lobby and we'll pray over those bags and we'll pray really over those children and those families that are going to receive them. Thank you so much to everyone who donated. Just so you know, we will probably drop those bags off Wednesday or Thursday this week. And so there is still time. If you want to drop off a bag sometime during the week, you can drop those off during our regular church business hours. And we'll make sure that that gets to Foster Love Project for you. But hey, today we are here to worship our amazing God. And a huge part of worship, I was thinking about this week, I've been reading in Romans. And I was in Romans 12 this week where it talks about offering our bodies as a living sacrifice, offering our whole lives as a living sacrifice. And I really believe that part of worship is, you know, we get, I think it maybe in American culture a little bit, we get wrapped around the axle on worship is like this moment of singing. And that's a part of worship, but worship is way bigger than that. Worship is our whole life being devoted to our amazing God because he gave himself to us, his whole self to us. And so when we open God's word, I believe this is a moment of worship right now. This is an opportunity to connect with him, to hear from him. And my prayer every week, no matter who you are, whether you have been somebody who's been following Jesus for a really long time, or maybe you are still like, I'm not sure about this whole Jesus thing, is that you would have an authentic, real encounter with the God of the universe today. And when we open his word, I believe that the opportunity for that is always there. And so as we begin this week, I want to start by talking about something that really has a lot to do, I think, with this Christmas season that we have now entered into. I read a statistic this week that was stunning to me and truly just disheartening and sad. That every 11 minutes, someone commits suicide and takes their life. Every 11 minutes. And we think about how many people that is in just a few days, let alone a few weeks, months, or in this entire year of 2023. That breaks my heart. That's tragic. And the reason that people take their lives, this is the truth, this is what it comes down to, this is the basic tenet of that, is that there are so many people who are hopeless. They are truly hopeless because that's the place you have to get to make a decision like that. There is no hope, and therefore I have no reason to live. I have no reason to move forward with my life. And I think what is so tragic to me about that is that there is a hope that transcends every difficult thing that we will ever go through in our lives. See, the God of the Bible has an answer for the hopelessness that this world is experiencing. And maybe you're sitting here today and maybe you have felt that over the last few months, few years. It's been a hard couple of years. We have to admit that. Right? Our world is going through some really difficult things. There is a hopelessness that pervades our world and pervades our culture. Is there not? It's dark times right now. And yet so many people, here's what they're doing. They're turning to false hopes to fill that void that they feel in their soul. You know, one of the things I was thinking about when it comes to that word hope is I just think a lot of people just really don't understand what it means because they have a worldly perspective about what hope is, right? I mean, just think about the way that we use the word hope oftentimes. And it's more like wishful thinking right? Then it is a true, firm thing that I know, and it's something to grasp onto and hold onto. It's like, I hope I get that Christmas gift I was wanting, right? I really hope that I don't lose my job, right? I hope that this relationship works out for me. But when we say that, what we're really saying is, I don't know. Maybe that's how it's going to work out. But really, I'm pretty unsure about this whole thing. I mean, we even use that word hope, right? With that wishful thinking to be a negative thing sometimes. Boy, I really hope that person that I don't like, well, you know what? I hope they have the worst craving for Chick-fil-A they've ever had, and it's a Sunday, right? We hope things on other people, right? We don't really know if they're going to feel that way, but we hope they do. And the tragedy of that is that there is an answer, a true answer to the hopelessness that people feel. It is not just wishful thinking. In fact, that's not hope. That's not a real hope. It's a false hope. It's fake. And so we've been tracking in this amazing little book called The Gospel of Mark. Chronicles the life of Jesus, one of four gospels that do that. And today we're going to look at an account that Mark records in the life of Jesus. That this has been my prayer all week, that I don't just hope will bring you hope today, that I know will bring you hope today, if you will allow it. If you will put your hope and faith in Christ, as these two people that we're gonna look at today did, it could be a game changer. Not only for your life, but maybe for someone else in your life. That's my prayer today. And so we're gonna dive back into Mark. We're in Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 21. This is where we left off last week. Last week, if you were here, Pastor Greg preached on this text in the first part of Mark chapter 5, where Jesus has gone to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They've come through a storm, right? Jesus has calmed the storm. He's shown his power over creation. They've gone to the other side. He has an encounter with a demon-possessed man. Casts out these demons into a herd of pigs that goes over this mountainside. And as Jesus puts this display of power in front of all of these people, what do? They say, get out of here. We don't want you around here, Jesus. Right? He puts this amazing display of power in front of them, sets this in front of them, and what do? They reject him because of that. And so Jesus doesn't stay there. He doesn't stay where he's being rejected. He leaves. And what happens is he travels back across the Sea of Galilee, back to the other side, to the area of Capernaum. And that's where we're going to pick up in the story of Jesus, found here in Mark 5 and verse 21. And what he finds here when he goes back is the opposite of what he found on the eastern shore. He finds two people that, instead of rejecting him, want desperately what Jesus offers. It says, when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and she touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. So he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered. "And yet you can ask, who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw the commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and he said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand, said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and she began to walk around. She was 12 years old. And at this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. And so honestly, we could probably just stop right there. What a powerful, powerful illustration of some amazing things about who Jesus is. But I do want to unpack this a little bit this morning, because I think there is much for us to learn about the hope that Jesus offers us. So Jesus finds himself back on the shores of Capernaum, where his home base is. This is where he set up his ministry home base. And he's walking through Capernaum. And the crowds, as they have been, are just mobbing him. They're all around. They're packing in around him. And I want us to see this imagery, right? Walking down this small street and it's so packed out. I mean, there's hardly any room at all to get to Jesus. If you weren't one of the first to crowd around him, you were far back. And so as he's walking through this town, probably getting ready to teach, a man by the name of Jairus shows up. It says he was a respected leader in the synagogue. And we know that he was a respected leader for a couple of reasons. Number one, it actually gives his name. There are many people in scripture, they don't even get a name. This woman did not have a name, right? She was not somebody that anybody knew. This was somebody that everybody knew. Jairus, the synagogue leader. And what the synagogue leader would do is they would take care of the synagogue, make sure that everything was prepared so that when the teachers, the rabbis would come in and teach, everything was just so. He had an incredibly important job. He was well-respected and he was probably very wealthy. He got paid well for what he did. He could not have been more the opposite of the woman that we will look at next. He was respected, he had authority, he was wealthy, and yet he and this woman have the same problem. They have found themselves in a hopeless situation. They are suffering, both of them, in their own way. And so he comes to Jesus, most likely because he was well-respected. The people saw him coming and they kind of moved out of his way so that he could get right up to Jesus. That's the only way he could have gotten to Jesus. And he comes to Jesus and I want us to see what he does, what he immediately does. He drops to his knees And he begs Jesus to come and save his little girl. His 12-year-old daughter is dying, and he doesn't know what to do. He's desperate. But he knows what he's heard about this Jesus. He knows there's something different about this Jesus. He knows there's something that he can do. He knows he can heal her. And so he drops to his knees, and the word that is used here, it says he fell to his knees, is the word proskuneo. It's a Greek word, and it really what it means is to worship. To worship. He fell to his knees and he began to worship Jesus. And what's so important about that understanding and that context is he wasn't just coming, begging Jesus to do something for him because he thought he was just like any other healer or doctor. He was coming to Jesus because he really believed that he was special, that he was God, that he was the Messiah, the Savior, and that he could do something about this hopeless situation. He believes that, and so he begins to worship him. And I love Jesus' response here. What does Jesus do? Sorry, man, the crowd's pretty big here. There's a lot of people here who really need my help. You're gonna have to wait. That's not what he does. He begins to walk with Jairus to his home. Now, along the way, they get distracted because there is a woman in the crowd that, frankly, nobody sees. And for the most part, you know what I bet? Nobody has seen this woman for a long time. She is an outcast. She is somebody who nobody wants to be around. Why? Because she has a medical condition. She has been bleeding for 12 years. I can't even imagine. Not only would this have been an unbelievable physical ailment that she was dealing with, it would have been crushing, it would have been devastating emotionally, spiritually, and financially. This woman was suffering. She was devastated. First and foremost, we need to understand context. If you were someone who had bleeding like that, you were not welcome in the synagogue. You were not welcome to worship with everybody else. Because by the Levitical law, you had to be clean for 7 days before you could enter into worship, into the temple, into the synagogue. And so this woman is in a perpetual state of what they would have called being unclean. You're dirty. You're not welcome here. Not only would she not have been able to worship with her church family, she would have been ostracized from her regular family, from her biological family. She's unclean. She would have essentially been on the same level as a leper. Outcast, you're not welcome here. Pushed off to the corners of society. Devastating. Imagine what that would do to a person. Imagine what that would do to you. The emotional torment that you would be going through. Not only was she experiencing this spiritual and emotional separation, but Mark gives us this detail. He says she has spent every last dollar she has trying to get healed. She has nothing left. She is completely broke. And so in every possible way, this woman is hurting and suffering, and she is in desperate need of hope. And so what does she do? She's not going to get to Jesus by just simply walking through the crowd. She can't. She knows what people are going to think when they see her. This is Jesus. This is the rabbi of rabbis. Some of us believe he's God himself, the Messiah. If you touch him, if you get near him, you will make him unclean. That's what they believe. And yet she knew she had to get to him. And so what did she do? She crawled on her hands and knees, weaving and working her way through the legs of the people in that crowd until she finally came to the feet of Jesus. In the back of her mind, she's thinking, I can't touch him. I know I can't touch him because that'll make him unclean and people will just, I mean, they might stone me right here on the ground. But if I could just touch the end of his robe, I believe he will heal me. I could just touch him. And so what does she do? She reaches out, she touches the end of his robe. And it says immediately, Jesus felt power go out from him. And she was healed in that moment. Just like that. Now, meanwhile, while all this is going on, Jairus is standing there. And I don't know about you, it doesn't say what Jairus was thinking or feeling in that moment, but I know what I'd be thinking and feeling. Jesus, my daughter's dying. We don't have time for this. Ain't nobody got time for that. You know who I'm talking about, right? You know the ain't nobody got time for that lady? That's who I pictured. Jairus is like, we can't do this right now, Jesus. Come on. Selfishly, here's what I'm thinking. This lady's been bleeding for 12 years. What's a few more minutes? Right? You can come back and get her later. I'd be freaking out. Come on. And as he does this, we don't know how much time it took. It might have been 5 minutes. It might have been 20. We don't know how long this encounter took with this woman. But here's what we do know. It was enough time for Jairus's daughter to die. And so some people from Jairus's house, they come running up. And they see Jairus standing there with Jesus. And they know what Jairus is up to. They know he wants Jesus to come and heal his daughter. And they tell him, look, dude, it's over. She gone. He can't help you anymore. That's essentially what they told him. Jesus can't help you anymore. They greatly underestimated, I mean greatly underestimated, the power of Jesus to resurrect dead things, to restore broken things, to restore hopeless situations. And so Jesus, again, I love what Jesus does in this moment. He overhears them. He's still talking to this woman. He overhears this conversation and he turns to Jairus and he says, hey, listen, it's okay. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Just trust in me. Believe that I'm gonna be able to take care of this situation. And so they make their way, they begin to make their way back to Jairus's home. And when they arrive at the home, there is a scene, man. It says there's a commotion. That's what my text says. A great commotion. There's weeping and wailing. I mean, people are going berserk in the home of Jairus. And again, context is so important. Here's what we need to understand. In those days, if you were wealthy enough, what you would do is if you were ready to have a funeral, somebody had just died, you would actually hire professional wailers to come and to just cry and mourn and be loud and make a big scene. There was this huge mourning moment. They would also hire flute players that would come and they would play a sad song, right? They wanted to feel the agony of that loss. And that's what's happening when Jesus shows up. They're weeping and wailing, these professionals. They're playing this sad song. It's already underway. But they have jumped the gun. Now, one thing I think is fascinating about this is how in the world would they have gotten there that fast? Well, this is the bottom line of this scenario, this whole situation. This speaks to how dire the situation was. This little girl was about to die. and no amount of doctors and healers and whoever else they brought in could do anything about it. And most likely what they've told Jairus and his wife is that she is going to die. There's nothing you can do about it. So go ahead and get your hired wailers and flute players together because it's happening. And this is what I love so much about Jairus. He's like, no. No, Jesus is in this town. I have heard, I have seen what he can do. And I am going to him. You may say there's no hope, but I believe there is still hope. And so you have these two situations. You have this woman who is bleeding for 12 years. She's suffering in her own way. She's an outcast. You have this man, Jairus, who's going through this horrible, tragic situation with his young daughter. And they don't know what to do. They've tried everything else, and nothing else has brought them hope. But in a moment with Jesus, there is a hope given that goes beyond anything that this world could give them. First of all, the woman, she is healed. Right? In that exact moment, she's healed. But there's more to it than just a physical healing, and I want us to see this today. Because Jesus also says, I want to see this woman. I want to know who it was. Who touched me, right? And I love the response, the authentic response of the disciples. Like, Jesus, are you serious? There's like a million people here all pushing up and crowding against you, and you're asking, who touched you? Who knows who touched you? How are we supposed to know this? But Jesus wants to know who touched him. He wants to look her in the eye. Why? Because he doesn't want to just tell her that she's been freed from her physical suffering. He also tells her, if you look back at the text, you have been freed from your spiritual suffering. There are two different words that are used here for freed in this moment. One is iomai. That is to be freed or healed from a physical ailment. But there's this other word, sozo. Sozo. It means to be spiritually healed. And so when Jesus looks her in the eye, he doesn't just tell her, you've been set free from this physical ailment. He says, you have been set free in your spirit. Because of your faith in me, because you have trusted in me, you are now receiving sozo. Really what that means is salvation. Your spirit is now alive. And he says to her, you now can go in peace. And when she leaves there, this is what I have to believe, no matter what she faced from then on out, there was a peace. Because I guarantee you, even though he healed her of this ailment, life is hard. There were going to be more things that came along, tragic things that came along. But from that point forward, oh, there was a peace. There was a peace inside of her. There was a security in knowing. I was unclean before. I was not in a good place. I've got some things in my life, some sin in my life, I know, that need to be dealt with. Do you remember what happened here? The reaction that she gave when Jesus said, I want to know who it is. Come to me. She came over to him, and what does it say? It says that she told him everything. She told him everything. Like she just spilled. I mean, you ever had one of those moments? Right? She just blurts out everything she's ever done. She just tells him, I did this and I was here and I had this problem and I was this relationship issue and I sinned over here. And I mean, she just tells her her whole life story right there on the spot. And I love that. I love that she knew she could tell Jesus all of that. And that he wasn't going to reject her. Man, I love that about Jesus. And so you have this woman who is now set free. She's been given freedom. She's been given a hope. And now you also have this man, Jairus. Because the final part of this account is this. The weepers and the wailers and the flute players, they looked at Jesus and they were like, dude, you're crazy. She's dead. She's dead. Jesus looks at them and says, no, she's asleep. Now, he doesn't mean she's literally asleep. She is absolutely dead. She's gone. But in the power and the presence of Jesus, she might as well have just been asleep, because she was about to rise. And I love how Jesus, the intimacy, the character of Jesus, the compassion of Jesus, what does he do? He walks in there with Jairus and his wife and just a few of his disciples. And he kneels down next to her dead body. He picked up her hand. He held it. He said, rise, little girl. And again, in an instant, in the same way that he had power over that woman's ailment, he had the same power to raise this little girl from the dead. And I don't know how many of you are parents, but this little 12-year-old girl, I mean, she was about to enter into the most exciting, amazing time of her life. At that time, again, context, 12-year-old girl would have been very close to the time when she would be betrothed and very soon get married and begin to have her own family and to begin to live her own life. And so imagine what Jairus and his wife must have felt looking at their little girl's dead body and all of the hopes and dreams that they had for her gone. But in an instant, Jesus gave it all back. She rose. I love the natural, like the Bible is just so, like, what does it say she did? She got up, she started walking around, and Jesus said, give her something to eat. Right? Like, it's just normal details. Yeah, you know what? She was sick for a while. She probably is hungry. She gets up, she starts walking around, she just begins to live her life again as if nothing had ever happened. It was instantaneous healing. And what did he do for those parents? He brought hope back to in a hopeless situation that, frankly, gosh, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know what I would have done in that situation. And so I want us to see this morning two things about Jesus. Two vitally important things, whether you are a follower of Jesus and you've been following Jesus for a long time, or maybe you're here today and you're trying to figure this out, and you're questioning, and you have doubts, you've come to the right place today. Because I want to show you something about this Jesus. Two things. Number one, the capacity of Jesus. That's just another word for power. His limitless capacity, his limitless power to make awful, hopeless situations be brought back to life. That's what Jesus does. He has that kind of capacity. And it is a limitless capacity to do that. And I think for most people, we greatly underestimate the capacity of Jesus. I think there are so many people in this world who have looked to Jesus, looked to other things instead of Jesus to be their hope. We've looked to money. We've looked to our jobs. We've looked to a relationship. We've looked to the government. We've tried everything else. And all of those things, the power to truly bring hope, it's just not there. We know this. And today, maybe you've been searching for hope. I need you to hear this today. It is in Jesus. It is in Jesus that you will find limitless hope, true hope, not an I hope so kind of hope, but an I know so kind of hope, that kind of hope. That's the power that Jesus holds, right? And the world, this is the truth today, the world underestimates Jesus. That's what the world does. That's what Satan wants. Our enemy, we have an enemy. He does not want people to believe that Jesus has that kind of power, that Jesus can change things in your life, that he can transform, that he can ultimately resurrect your life. The world does not want you to believe that. It wants you to believe that you can find it in something else, so that over and over again, you can find yourself in despair. And as I look around our world, it's just despair on despair on despair in so many people's lives. Know that Jesus' capacity, his power, it can do what no doctor can do, what no self-help book can do, what no other thing in this world can do. But secondly, I want us to see this. Not only Jesus' capacity, but his compassion. You know, I hear this so often. It is probably the number one thing that I hear when I hear people talk about why they can't believe in God. How can there be a good God? How can I believe in a God who would allow so much devastation, so much hurt, so much pain, who would allow me to go through some of the things that I am going through right now? How can I believe in a God like that? Jesus. That's how you can believe. That's where you start. Forget all the rest, just for a second. And focus on Jesus. I want us to see the amazing and incredible compassion that he showed to these two people. I mean, truly, truly, think about it. When Jairus came to Jesus, how did Jesus respond? Did he just simply say, "Nah, forget it, man. I got too many other things going on. I'm too busy." No. He gave him the attention that he so desperately needed. Did he simply just say, "I'll heal your daughter from here"? No. What did he do? This is compassion. He walked with him. He talked with him. He reassured him, "Don't be afraid, Jairus, just believe." He spent time with him. He went into that room and he held his little girl's hand. Do you see the compassion? Do you see the tenderness? Do you see the love of Jesus Christ that he had for this man and his family? And he has the same love and care and compassion for every single one of us. He loves us. He is a compassionate, compassionate God. He is a personal God. How did he respond to this woman? Power went out from him. She was immediately healed. That's all that needed to happen. But it wasn't enough for Jesus to just heal her, was it? He wanted to look her in the eye. He wanted to be able to look at her and say, "Go in peace. Yes, you're healed physically, but I'm here. I'm with you now. You are mine and I am yours for all time. You can come to me anytime with anything." Know that. That's the compassion of Jesus. He was never in a place where he wasn't accessible. Think about all the times the crowds just came and hounded him. I mean, yeah, of course, he had to get away sometimes and pray and recharge, but he really, truly, he was always accessible, always willing to meet with people. He was never too busy, and there was no one too dirty, too unclean, too far gone for Jesus to be interrupted by them. And I love that about Jesus. He welcomed the interruptions, did he not? He had big doings going on, I'm sure. He had a big crowd to preach to that day. And yet, what did he do? He spent time with two individual people who desperately needed him. That is the kind of compassion that he has. And he has that compassion for all people. These two people, they couldn't have been more different. We've talked about that already. But what makes them the same is what I want to focus on here as we close. They were hopeless, and they knew where to go for hope. And when they went to Jesus, it was a hope like they had never experienced. All the doctors, all the people they tried, everything else that they put their hope in, it failed them. Jesus did not. And this is the main point of this message. If you got something to write with today, I encourage you to write this down. Hope in Jesus is not an I hope so hope, but an I know so hope. That's what hope in Jesus is. It is not an I hope so. Boy, I really hope that Jesus can help me. Boy, I hope that Jesus will be there for me. It's an I know so kind of hope. I know that Jesus is who he says he is, that his capacity and his compassion are great, that I can trust him, that I can believe in him, that I can lean into him in every situation and every circumstance that I face in my life. Right? It is different from the worldly kind of hope that so many people are experiencing right now, a wishful kind of hope. It's an I know so kind of hope. And so I want to talk to two people, two different groups of people. Church, body of Christ, those who have placed your faith in Jesus. I don't know what kind of situation you're going through right now. Maybe you are in a hopeless situation. Maybe you are feeling despair on the deepest levels right now. I want to leave you with the words of Paul in Romans 12:12. This is the encouragement that he gave to the Roman church. He said, be joyful in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be faithful in prayer. Be joyful in hope. We can have joy because we know that even when we go through really difficult things in this life, we have a God who walks with us, who holds our hand through every situation, who is there to listen, who is speaking to us if we will just listen. Be joyful in that. Be patient through that affliction, whatever it might be. And faithfully stay in communication with him. Keep talking to him. Pray to our amazing God. That's my encouragement to you. And the second piece of that, church, is if you have that hope, share it. Reflect it. Show others around you that hope. The world desperately needs to see that hope. But I want to talk to a second group. Those of you who maybe you have no hope today. You're desperate. You've tried everything else. You've tried to put your hope in the things of this world. Maybe you've tried to put it in a relationship, in your job, in another person, in your sexual identity, in money, whatever it might be. You've tried, and it has left you feeling empty over and over and over again. Please don't leave here without just knowing this. If you hear nothing else today, Jesus is the answer to that. He is the answer to that emptiness. He is the answer to that void. And he loves you deeply. He desires to walk with you through this life and to be your savior. Stop looking for salvation in everything else and look to the one person who can actually give it. This is what the gospel says. It's this plain and it is this simple. Jesus puts his full capacity and his full level of compassion on display at the cross. On the cross, Jesus puts himself in our place. You want to talk about the most compassionate act that has ever been. We are sinners. We are depraved people. In our minds, in our actions, we do not deserve for Jesus to give us salvation. We don't. And it, the first place we've got to come to, if we're actually going to receive that healing, is to drop to our knees, just like Jairus and that woman, and to admit, I am desperate for your help, Jesus. Will you help me? And this is what I need you to hear today. So many people think, oh, this whole Christianity thing. How can you say that Jesus is the only way? How can you say that there's only one God when there are so many other religions out there? It's so exclusive. No, it's not. It is the most inclusive thing that has ever been. Jesus offers salvation to every person who will put their faith and trust in him as Savior, who will repent and admit, I got a problem, I need healing, I got a spiritual sickness. And if you will admit that to him, put your faith in him, trust him as Lord and Savior, he says it is finished, done. That's the gospel. And it is for everyone who would do that. Two very different people today, right? An outcast, someone who was considered unclean, the dregs of society, outcast, and a man who was, for all intents and purposes, from a worldly perspective, seemed like he had it all. But like both of them and everybody else on this planet, without Jesus Christ, there is no hope. And that's what I need you to hear today. There is no hope without Jesus. But with him, there is eternal, lasting hope. If that is you today, please, I'm begging you, we would love to have a conversation with you. Talk about what it looks like to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. And once and for all, have a hope that cannot be taken away.